I'm curious, before we get started, how many people in here are in here because you're parents? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you are in here because you're counselors? And how many of you are both? Okay. Yeah. Well, I would say if you're anything like me, after hearing Julie, you want Julie to counsel your children. And after hearing Ron, you want him to parent your children. Just parent them for us. No, this has been so rich. It's been so good just to have such great conversations. I'm going to continue the conversation and talk about, I think I'm talking about anxiety. If I switched it around, I think it's anxiety. Okay, good. And so then the next one will be, that's what's queued up. So I'll be talking about that in this session because it's probably one of the most common topics that kids are dealing with. But then after, we'll have one more session, then I'll come back tomorrow morning and we'll talk about technology and how technology impacts mental health, which is a big deal. So, yeah, we'll kind of dive into that. But I do want these conversations, we've set you guys up to be able to really, hopefully you're seeing, these are very practical sessions for you to be able to, especially this last one, make sure you get those handouts if you didn't. On the way out, they're sitting on the table there that Julie gave us for the expressive activities. We want them to be very practical, and one of the things that we felt was going to be important was to touch on some practical issues that counselors and parents face when you work with, when you care for, when you counsel children and teens. And so there's so many topics that we could have chosen, so many topics. Anxiety and technology were the two. But if you, just because I'm stalling for like a minute or two, but what other topics would you have wanted to see a whole session on? What? Friendship, yeah, that's a good one. What else? Self-harm and suicide. Mm-hmm. And maybe even putting depression in there, perhaps. Yeah. Ooh, that's a good one. Sibling and even family dynamics. That whole relationship. Siblings and family dynamics. Yes. Oh my goodness. That's terrifying. Good. Anything else? I think this one's probably, I actually think it's so essential. So I'm going to vote for yours. Only because the other thing, so that encompasses so much, doesn't it? Just how we counsel, how we walk through that, how we care for the whole family, how do we care for the individuals, how do we care for the perpetrator, because sometimes the perpetrator is a minor, and how do we care for the victim, and how do we handle reporting? I feel like if there's one thing I've taught on with my counselors over and over again is how to make a report. And we have just, the way that I ended up starting to train is we role play the whole thing. Because it's one thing to, you know, have all the notes down of this is what I'm going to do. It's another thing to actually, essentially me, I'm CPS, and my counselor's the counselor, and walking with them through that. And so I'm going to vote that one. But, no, those are all really good. It's good just to kind of hear what you guys are seeing, what's helpful for you. We're going to dive into anxiety. And before we do, I just want to take a minute just to ask the Lord to be with us in this conversation, because I know as you're sitting in here, and I mentioned at the beginning just asking how many of you are parents, how many of you are counselors, how many of you are both, some of you, this session is going to be very personal for you. Maybe it's your own struggle, or maybe it's one of your children who you love deeply is really struggling with this topic. And so let's just take a minute and ask God to guide us in this conversation. Father, we need you. We need you more than anything else. We need your spirit. We need your word. And so I pray that as we engage this topic, would you attend to us in the very specific ways that we need your help, and even in the very general ways that we want to be able to understand and walk wisely with things that we don't even know we're going to encounter yet. And so we ask that as we spend some time on this, knowing that there's no way we can exhaust this topic in 40 minutes, 45 minutes, we ask for your help to be able to come away with some things that you would have for us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are talking about addressing anxiety, and it's a big topic. It's a really big topic. And for those of you who do not know me, I'm Eliza, And I have three children. They're all grown. They're 30, 27, and 26. So my baby is 26 years old. I have a grandson from one of my, both of my sons are married. One of my oldest son has a little boy. And so I've raised my kids, and now I'm watching my kids raise kids. And it's an interesting thing being on that side of things. Yeah, so I have a real heart for this. I sort of thought, like, once I was done raising kids, because I wrote some books on parenting as I was still kind of at the later end of raising kids, and I thought to myself, there is so much more that I need to learn and so much more I would love to be able to address and say. Well, now that I have a grandchild, it seems like it's even more. There's so much more that I would love to learn and say about what it means to parent in this kind of a season that we're in, or this generation that we're in. So why do we need to have this conversation? I'm going to give you a little bit of a roadmap as to where we're going. And I want to watch my time. We are done at 4:30. Okay, perfect. Let me give you a roadmap. First of all, the reason why we have to have this conversation is because kids are experts. They are. They are experts, or so they think. And especially on the area of mental health. I don't have TikTok. It's one of the social media platforms. I just found like it was so overwhelming. So I was on it for like, I don't know, maybe a half an hour, and then I just deleted the whole thing. I was just too bad to read. But I'm on social media, what I did notice when I was on TikTok, because you know you set up your account and you like put all the things that interest you, and so mine of course were all like mental health and faith and Christianity and stuff like that, was how many counselors are on TikTok that are like 15 years old. And I'm not even kidding. Like they're doing these presentations about these little like, you know, what are they called on TikTok? I don't even know what they're called. Just a TikTok. But they're doing these like videos as if they were mental health care providers. And I'm like, oh my goodness, don't do this. So our kids are experts, so we need to have this conversation because the input that they're getting are from other kids on these topics. Parents are discouraged and overwhelmed. They feel very discouraged and overwhelmed in relation to this topic, but other mental health topics as well. The biblical counseling world is behind, period. It's behind. You go to a clinical counseling, conference, and if you were to see the resources that are available for counselors, for counseling students and teens on any subject, really, they're vast. And so we're just starting to get those resources out, and we're super excited about it when we see them come out, but we're behind. We're behind on the resources, we're behind on the training, we're behind on what it looks like to navigate this. So we need to have this conversation. And the stats are not promising. They aren't. I'm going to show you some just briefly as we get started. So the stats aren't promising. We need to have this conversation. And lastly, we also need to have this conversation because of the Ephesians 2 but God reality, right? God is able to do what feels impossible for us, for our kids, for the people we're caring for. So that's kind of our roadmap. And I told you the stats are not good. They're not looking good. And I'm going to give you just a little bit of an overview of what the last few years has looked like for us. So it's the bad news. This is going to be the bad news. The bad news is that the state of our children is in decline. And so in December of 2021, the U.S. Surgeon General issued a statement highlighting the urgent need to address the mental health crisis of our nation's youth. Okay, so this is 2021, right? So we all know what has just happened. And so this is now the result of the previous year. The U.S. Surgeon General is saying we have a mental health crisis for our nation's youth, 2021. 2022 comes along, and we have an alarming warning from the American Academy of Pediatrics. They declared they declared a state of emergency in children's mental health. That was in January of 2022. So we hear this concern from the Surgeon General. Things aren't getting better. Now we have this statement from the American Association of Pediatrics. Now let's go another year later. Are we doing any better? The National Institute for Healthcare Management shared that approximately 20 million youth in the United States are affected by mental health disorders, including anxiety, depression, and behavioral issues. So I didn't make a graph for this, but you could see which direction it would look, it is not looking really good. And that is the reality of our children. One more that I'm going to show you. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, the fact that we have an Anxiety and Depression Association of America tells us kind of where we are a little bit. Anxiety disorders. This was actually surprising. I actually put the link there because I was like, what, really? And I looked it up, and sure enough, based on the research that they had gathered, 31.9% of adolescents between 13 and 18 years old are affected by anxiety disorders. That's a very large stat, in my opinion. If we had that statistic, 31.9% of children, or adolescents, and what is it, adolescents, are now affected with heart disease, we would be like, what in the world is going on? So it's a very alarming stat. And anxiety being at the top of the charts, we need to be able to address that. So, well, before we even get started, though, let's just answer the question, what is anxiety? So that we're speaking the same language, at least for this conversation in here, let's give ourselves a definition that's going to help us. So anxiety can refer to different experiences. It can describe distress and fear in response to challenges. Anxiety is basically a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease about something with an uncertain outcome. So is all anxiety the same? No, it's not. And so this is just kind of a general, when we use anxiety, we often are using this definition. I will often, when I talk on stress and anxiety, I kind of make that observation that this kind of fits in that same category as like stress does, or even just worry. But it is the word that we use. Now, that's important to recognize. It's also important to be okay with. I'm okay with that definition. We don't have to have a clinical diagnosis to have something serious that we need to address. So anxiety, that's kind of generally what we're talking about, but there is such a thing as clinical anxiety. And that's important for us to be aware of as biblical counselors. We need to understand these terms. We need to be familiar with them. Clinical anxiety is a diagnosed mental health condition that involves persistent increasing symptoms that significantly disrupt life and coping. And there are criteria that you have to meet in order to have a clinical diagnosis of anxiety. And for those of you familiar with the DSM, there are the criteria in there that describe what a clinical diagnosis looks like. And so if you meet those criteria, then you could potentially have that diagnosis. So when we talk about anxiety, we're usually talking about one of those two things. I want to make sure I understand that when I'm walking with families. Which one are we talking about? Do we have a clinical diagnosis? Or are we talking about, both are very important and very significant for us to address. But I want to know that because so many of your kids that you're going to see already have some kind of mental health record, if you will. So it's good for us to just be aware of that. Not only is it good for us to be aware of diagnoses, it's also good for us to be aware of the medications that our kids are on, the different things that you are seeing that are coming in the room. They're usually perfectly fine at answering those questions. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about anxiety. And so I love this definition here, though, by Ed Welch, because he does a really good job of explaining it. It says, Ed Welch explains that anxiety often stems from personal distress that desires that feel threatened. Okay, so this is the quote that I love that he shared. Underneath our fears and anxieties are personal desires that are at risk. And that's what I'm talking about, that first kind of category of anxiety. Fears identify what we want, what is important to us, and what we desire. And we've heard a lot about that in our first couple of sessions that we've had together. You see how desire is so important. I can't even remember what you said, but what you love, I don't remember, but you remember what you said. What did you say? What you desire, yes. Yes, control delight, right? Yes, exactly. So our desires are very important. Look, you've got good students in here. They all get in. Our desires are really important. They're really important. And when we're talking about anxiety, we don't want to push that aside. We want to really recognize that our desires, our fears are driving a lot of these things. And the same is true, as much as it is for these kids, it's true for us. We are not separate from this. So this should be a familiar, right, picture. How many of you recognize this picture? Okay. If you have taken Equipped to Counsel, you know this picture. Do not forget this picture. This is really important because as we look at suffering, as we look at anxiety, as we look at struggles that people have, all suffering starts in the heart. And you've already heard that. I'm not going to go over that a whole lot. But the heart is either controlled by Christ, Christ enthroned, or ourselves. Those are the only two options. There are no other options. It doesn't matter if you're a believer or not. Those are the two options. As a believer, we have to continue to make sure Christ is enthroned in our hearts. But it's also important to recognize that the heart has influences, right? And this is what this graph shows us. For those of you who have done level one ABC, you know this. We have influences because we are physically embodied. These bodies, somebody was just talking when we came in today, get tired, and so you maybe need things that you put into it. And sometimes when you put things into it, then your body doesn't like what you put into it. And then it does stuff, right? It impacts us. Well, our hearts, our physical bodies are influenced by our hearts and vice versa. So if you've got a kid who's got a lot of physical challenges, that can actually influence our heart, but the heart can influence those things as well. So these are influences of the heart. Those physical things that they go through are very important, and they're going to show up in the choices and behaviors that you see. Kids are socially embedded. The impact of their family, their church, their culture, their communities all have an impact as it does on us. And they are spiritually embattled. We don't want to forget about that, that kids face those same spiritual battles. Just because they're little doesn't mean the devil leaves them alone. Doesn't mean those spiritual powers don't exist in their world. They absolutely do. And I was just talking with somebody this recently. It feels like anybody who have both parents in ministry in here, mom and dad are both in ministry. Okay, some of you. I do feel like kids who are in those families where there's so much ministry going on, like there's often more battles that can go on, even though, I mean, I'm telling you, I've seen these kids raised in the best homes, and it's not superficial. I see their homes, and yet some of the struggles that they go through seems like spiritual experience. So, yeah. We have to remember these things. These are very important as we navigate this topic of anxiety, because then it helps us to know how to counsel. If we keep these things in mind, we're going to be able to counsel wisely and carefully. And I love this quote here by Mike Emmerich. We must seek to differentiate between the pressures of the body and the response of the heart in order that we might counsel wisely. I don't want to be counseling something that actually is an area of, like, maybe physical care that is needed. I don't want to be counseling in a sense where it's like a heart issue that I'm after when maybe there's some physical care that is needed, right? So we want to be wise, and that can go in various ways as well. So we want to keep that in mind, that this is what it looks like to be wise or not. So I want to give you some cautions when we talk about anxiety, because I actually think this is necessary. So I'm going to go through these fairly quickly, and I'll just kind of show them on the screen, and I'll let you know when I've got them all up there if you want to take pictures, because I know a lot of times I scroll past and people are like, wait, I didn't get the last one. So I'll let you know when those are all done. So not all symptoms are serious. Some symptoms are a part of life. It is okay to be nervous or stressed. So I wrote a book on stress, and one of the things that I talk about in that book is there are two types of stress. There's what we would consider the bad stress and the good stress. Anybody know what the good stress is called? Who said that? You stress. Anyone know what the bad stress is called? Distress, yes. Oftentimes, it's so interesting to me, counselors are like, I don't know what that bad stress is. What's it called? It's called distress. We use that term all the time. So some parts of life are just parts of life. They're not necessarily a category that we need to be really worried about. And this is important because we live in a highly therapeutic culture. And so some symptoms are not necessarily all that, like, they're not clinically serious. They're just part of life, and that we get to parent and we get to wisely walk with kids. Kids are highly psychologized, and I already mentioned that. Kids are educated on mental health in schools They'll hear it. This month is Mental Health Awareness Month. If you've got kids in the school system, they will be talking about mental health this month. They are highly psychologized, and so we want to be cautious that we're not labeling things as a psychiatric diagnosis that is maybe not necessarily a psychiatric diagnosis, or making it more than it really needs to be. Because our kids, as I even mentioned, you know, they are the professionals in this area. They have all the lingo. I remember the first time I realized this. This was actually quite a few years ago, probably about 8 years ago now. Counseling a family. And I was counseling with their 14-year-old son. And I was mostly counseling the parents, but I would have the son come in on some of the sessions. And on one particular session, his mom and dad said he brought in a book that he wanted to talk to you about. He's a really smart kid, actually. Had some social challenges, but really smart kid. Brought in a book that he wanted to talk to me about. So I was like, great, because I saw them first, and then he was going to come in. When he comes in, guess what he brought? The DSM-4. Well, at the time it was 4, now it's 5. But the DSM. He brought in the DSM, and he had read it. And I was like, dude, you don't need to be, like, I don't even need to be reading that book, you know, as far as, like, reading that as, I refer to it at times, but my goodness, this 14-year-old read it, and he's probably going to be a neuroscientist or something, but, like, this was interesting to him because it gave him language for things that he was hearing and so forth. So our kids are highly psychologized, so we want to be cautious to not just be another voice into that. Parents default to avoidance and escape to help their kids cope. This is a problem. Oftentimes, if kids are really struggling with something, what parents will decide to do is, okay, well, then we just won't do that, or we'll pull you out of this. Or this coping mechanism, which is not always bad. There's sometimes where that can be helpful. But I am seeing that parents' default is to the escape and to avoid certain things. So they're accommodating them, which is actually producing more anxiety for them because they're not really learning how to work through hard situations, how to navigate that stress. And some issues are related to stages of development. I'm not going to actually talk about that a whole lot because we've mentioned that. We've touched on that enough times. So some of those things are just part of development. Oh, I'll mention one thing. Because between the ages of about 8 and 12, sometimes 9 and 12, sometimes in that age group, kids, well, maybe like 8 and 12, it can change, as Julie mentioned, it keeps shifting. But in that age group, kids become more aware of how people view them. And they start to become more self-conscious. And they don't know what to do with that. And so you start seeing little routine, like almost processes that they do that they're trying to cope with that. And it comes out a little bit OCD. And so parents get really worried. They're like, okay, does my kid have OCD? And I'm always like, how old are they? And what are you seeing in their social setting? And so you need to keep that in mind. It can come out in skin picking because they're nervous. They're realizing people have an opinion of me, and I'm not sure how to navigate that. So you'll see them kind of picking their skin. I had one little girl who picked out all her eyelashes. Now, certainly we want to explore that, but we also want to explore the whole picture. What stage of development are they in? And do they need better coping skills of just navigating social anxiety, social stress, things like that, or do we jump to a big diagnosis like OCD or, trichotillomania? Yeah. No, we need to recognize that some issues are related to stages of development. Psychological terms are overused. I think I've kind of already helped you guys with that. We need to stop using big words to describe normal problems. Let's just call them normal problems. It's okay for us to have normal problems. That's when I was growing up, we had problems. We didn't necessarily have psychiatric words to describe them all. And then just another caution in talking about anxiety. We overestimate the problem and we underestimate God. Our kids, for sure, overestimate the problem, and our parents as well. And we underestimate God. So this is my last one there. We basically write God out of the equation when that is the case. And we don't want to do that. So we want to be cautious when we're caring for people, caring for kids who are struggling with anxiety, that we especially don't do that last one. We don't want to do any of these, nor do we want to encourage them. We want to be wise as we think about these things, as we talk about anxiety. All right, common signs of anxiety. Let me give you just some. This is not exhaustive. These are just some. Social withdrawal. You're going to see that with kids who are really feeling that struggle, especially in their fitting in with their peers and so forth. It happens in society. It happens when we go out there. So that's one common sign. Excessive screen use. Why is that a sign of anxiety? Huh? Escape, right? That's why we use it, let's just be honest. It's just kind of like, if I just am feeling overwhelmed, when I do social media fast, which I'll be talking, well, I might, but in our next one, it's part of one of the things that I encourage people to do. When I do those, the first thing that I realize is the why that I go to social media or the screen or scrolling or whatever. Because I just want a little break, a little mental break from that. And so that you want to be mindful of that. Is that happening? Is that coming out as a sign potentially of anxiety? Seeking or needing reassurance. Just that over need that just seems to need a little bit more than normal reassurance and like everything's okay. Unexplained physical issues. This is probably one of the biggest ones, and it's getting less and less of a... It used to be that this was... I was years ago when I was writing on this topic, it was kind of the new thing of like, hey, we're missing kids' anxiety and their signs are showing up with physical issues that they're dealing with. But now we're a lot more in tune to that. So what are some of the physical signs that you might consider as a sign of anxiety? Stomach ache, number one, gastrointestinal issues. Unexplained by medical, you know, tests or treatment. You want to make sure you get them checked out if they have tummy aches all the time or if they're vomiting for no reason. It seems like they're not sick or whatnot. Unexplained issues with the GI is yes. What else? Headaches, yep. I heard fatigue. What else? Chest pain. Yes. At least what they perceive to be as chest pain. The awareness of their heart. Just the awareness of that. Our hearts are beating right now, praise God, thank you. And we don't notice it, praise God. It's when you notice it, it's like, I want my heart to be doing all that it's supposed to do, I just don't want it to tell me it's doing it, right? And so that awareness, it can feel like chest pain, it can feel like shortness of breath, those are, you're kind of moving into more acute symptoms of anxiety. Anything else that you guys think about? I suppose depending, I would question that one a little bit, but you never know. Like if it ends up, he's saying nosebleed, maybe. What else? Anything else? Huh? Yeah, eating. Changes of eating and stuff like that. I think I have that on there. Okay, let's keep going into starting to overthinking or being overwhelmed. My goodness, kids these days can think about all the possibilities that I didn't even think of. Like, they'll come in and talk about their anxiety, and it's like, wow, I would have never thought about that one possibly happening, but okay. So yes, really kind of spending a lot of time in their head. And then hypersensitivity to other people's reactions, more than what is expected. It just seems like they're very reactive to those, to people's reactions, or people's, how people perceive them and stuff. So change in sleep patterns, I think that's one of the things that shows up a lot. Too much sleep for sure, too little sleep for sure. And that's always going to be connected as well. I'm going to be asking about screen use, which I don't want to get ahead of myself. But those are, well, I think there's one last one. Perfectionism or procrastination. This is a big one that shows up with anxiety. Is this, I have to do it right. This crumpling up of the school paper again and again and again, starting over. Being really upset about how this really good looking, you know, this homework looks good to you, but it's not. And there's no telling them that it's okay. Or just the whole idea of I can't start because they mentally cannot get there. They're so anxious. And so these are just some, not all, but some signs, some common signs. Oops, one more. Unexplained mood swings or irritability. And this is really tricky because welcome to raising children, right? If they are anywhere in the pre-puberty and beyond, like, yeah. But, and I always tell parents this, like, track that mood. Track it. And if it's a girl, really, really track it. Get the period tracker app before she even is on her cycle. And you track it for you because she's already entering into that cycle of mood and hormones before she actually has a period. So that can actually be a relief to be like, okay, this is, I get what's going on here. But don't just isolate it to girls. Watch boys, too. And there's an app called Daleo that I have recommended because it allows you to track the mood, and you get to kind of connect it with, you know, an emoji or whatever to kind of help them express it, but then an activity that you did. And so I will use that in the counseling room. I'll have them do that for a couple of weeks and have them bring it in to me, and we get to look at it together, like Julie was saying. You want them to come. You tell me. You had a couple of anxious days. Is there anything on your app there that's telling you what might be connected to that? And it's really helpful because you might miss it. So Dailyo, it's D-A-I-L-Y, like daily, I-O, is the app. Was that what you were going to ask? Yeah. All right. So those are just some common signs. That is not all the signs. It's not exhaustive. So we're here. We understand it. We know it's a problem. What can we do? We need to know how to help. That's what every parent wants to know. How do we help? So, goodness, be flexible, but keep routine. So this is when you have a kiddo who is, you know, okay, they're really struggling with anxiety. They've got all the symptoms. They're in that kind of space in their head. You want to be flexible, but you want to keep the routine, because the routines are going to be beneficial as they navigate, like, okay, know what to expect. And it also helps you from slipping, or mom and dad, whoever you're working with, from slipping into that avoidance and, you know, just kind of that, what I mentioned before, like escaping. Okay, we just won't do that. Nope, we've got routines that we're going to keep doing. That doesn't mean there might not be a pause for, like, okay, we're going to give you some space for this. That's the flexibility. But then we're going to come back and you're going to work on this, or you're going to do this, or we're going to keep going with that. So if they're really struggling, it's okay to give them a breather, but then bring them back into that if at all possible. So be flexible, but keep routine. Modify your expectations. And sometimes this is just a good conversation to have with mom and dad. What kind of expectations do they have as they have this child who is struggling with anxiety? Is their expectation to basically be like, to get to the place where you have no anxiety? Well, does mom and dad have no anxiety? Like, no. So we want to have realistic expectations, and we want to modify how we're kind of going back to that first point, what we're expecting of them while still keeping them on the routines and schedules that are necessary. Allow more space and time for things. It might mean that you just give them a little bit more time to get ready in the morning. You might need to give them a longer runway to some of the things you're doing in a day. Some kids, when they're dealing with anxiety, a quick change is going to be really overwhelming to them. So think of that longer runway. How do I give them more mental space by kind of giving them the signs along the way that this is where we're going, this is what we're going to be doing, this is where we're headed, giving them that space and time. And then the near method. So the near method is something that I came up with. I've used it with anxiety. I use it a lot with stress. For those of you who don't know, I wrote this book, Trauma Aware. It's brand new. And I really developed it more in this book as well. So I'm going to go over it briefly with you. But it essentially is a way to help you walk with somebody, and specifically as it relates to anxiety, panic, when they're having these pretty strong reactions to things. So the first thing that you want to do is notice. Notice is the first thing. We do not notice what's going on inside of us. Anxiety tells us, before we even are in that place of feeling like, you know, somebody's really feeling anxiety, it told you quite a while ago. Your body's going to tell you, your mind's going to tell you, we just don't notice. So we want to help them notice. And one of the ways you want to do that with not judgmentally, but you just want to kind of point things out. So when they're talking to you about something that makes them anxious, maybe their school day, and you notice something in them, maybe the change in their face, maybe their posture, point that out. But point it out in a way that's not, like, making them feel bad. So the way you do that is you just kind of say, well, I noticed that when you were telling me that, it seemed like your shoulders kind of went up and shrugged a little bit. Or you started picking your skin a little bit. Does that make you feel a little bit nervous when you're telling me that story? Or how do you feel? So you just notice it. You just point it out and you notice it for them. And you're kind of helping them be more in tune with their own selves. Sometimes it's a matter of, I'm going to get a cup drop. Maybe you notice that as I'm talking, I'm feeling like my throat is really dry. I think I have a cup drop. It's not. I do have water, but I'm going to see if I have a cough drop. I think I do. Which kind do you have? I'll do this one. Judges. Is it eucalyptus? That's what I'm looking for. Excuse me. Oh, wow. Does anybody want to talk to them? I have a lot of them. Thank you so much. That's what I needed with eucalyptus. So we want to notice it. We want to take the time to actually say, okay, I want to pay attention to what is going on in your body. Because when you do that, you train them to do the same thing. So that's the first step. And I'm going to go over these just briefly. So you're going to notice. Then once you've noticed, you're going to explore it. So this is where you're going to take a little bit more time and take what you already know. And that's really important. What I tell my counseling students is, what do you need to know about what you already know? So you're not bringing up a new subject. You're simply saying, okay, you told me about this, or we noticed this. Now we're going to explore it a little bit more. So you talked to me about the struggle that you were having with your classmates, and we were talking about how that affected you. What else was going on when that was happening? What else were you maybe thinking? What else were you feeling? What was happening inside of you? What did you want to do? What did you do? Or what do you wish that you could do? If you had a do-over, what would you do different? You're just exploring it. You're just kind of taking a walk with them and exploring it. Because in doing that, you begin to know the child a lot more, and they begin to know themselves. So important. So slow down. Notice, explore, and then the next one is attend. And this is where we tend to jump to first. We tend to go to attend right away. But I'm going to tell you, I think you're jumping the gun if you go to attend first. You want to notice it. You want to explore. And then you're at a place where you actually know what it is that you should be addressing. And so attending is where we tend to land at first, but sometimes if we go there first, we're actually attending to the wrong thing. So attending, you're going to do things with them that are actually addressing what they're feeling, what they're thinking. And one of the best ways to do that is through breathing. So it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon in here. It's a little stuffy. We're tired. We've been through a lot of sessions today. I know if you're like me, you're feeling it a little bit. Your body's probably telling you that. So I'd love for you just to take a deep breath with me. Just take a deep breath in and exhale. And do that again. Take a deep breath in and exhale. What did you do? You just gave your body what it needed. You gave your body oxygen. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with oxygen. It's okay for us to take some deep breaths and breathe that. And so what I would say to you guys is start with the breath. I know I told you about count yourself calm. A lot of the times what we're doing there, well, I guess I'm wondering, like, what are we doing when we're doing those kind of things like breathing? We're actually bringing them to the present, because anxiety pulls them into the future or pulls them back to the past. What happened to me before might happen again, and this is what I'm worried about, and all those things, the what if, right? And breathing, or doing any kind of sensory grounding exercise where you're dealing with what are they feeling, needing right now, puts them in the present. That's all we're doing, is we're saying, come right back here so that I can speak truth to you, so that we can begin to walk wisely in this, so that you're right here with me. Because otherwise, and this is what I did not go into, was the whole idea. Did anybody take the anxiety track with me when I did it? Okay, so part of what we're recognizing is what we're talking to. We want to make sure we're talking to a brain that is ready to hear what it is that we need to say, what we need to say to them. And so when we talk about attending, taking a deep breath slows them down and brings them back into the present. Because you guys, are you familiar with Dan Siegel's hand brain model? Raise your hand if you're familiar with that. Okay, not enough. All right, so the hand-brain model is essentially just to kind of help you understand what it means to speak to a child who is dysregulated or upset. And when a child is really dealing with a lot of anxiety, or they're in that moment of anxiety where you're seeing those emotions come out and you're trying to walk with them and care for them, their part of their brain that is highly active is the amygdala, the fight, flight, or freeze, right? And that's activated in such a way that can make the prefrontal cortex, which is your thinking brain, a little less active. So all the neurons are firing really, really strongly in the amygdala, and the prefrontal cortex is quieter. So Dan Siegel, he talks about the hand-brain model, and I feel like this is a helpful example. You can take it or leave it, but essentially he's saying, this is your brain stem, and in here is the amygdala, and that's kind of, if you look at the brain, it's in the inner part of the brain. In here's your amygdala. And if you close that up, it's kind of covered up, and the front part is the prefrontal cortex. This is your thinking brain. This is where you can understand logic, executive functioning, if this, then that. That's what we want to talk to when we're talking to our kids, when we attend to their anxiety. But when you are upset about something, the interior part, the amygdala, is what's getting the most energy, the most blood flow. And so this is the fight, flight, or freeze part of the brain. This is the anxiety is in there swirling around. So when we're speaking to kids who are in this part of the brain, they're not going to hear the logic that we actually have to bring to them. So we want to bring back that prefrontal cortex, put it back into the most active state it could be at. And then one of the ways we do that is through bringing them back to the present, getting them out of those spaces of what if or what happened in the past, and simply saying, let's talk about what's going on right here. And one of the best ways to do that is to actually regulate them through breath or through senses, which is why I wrote 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, the Count Yourself Calm, bringing them back to the senses, just getting them some, do you guys have like fidget stuff in your room? Yeah, just give them something to hold. And help them, you can use a water bottle. You don't have to spend a whole lot of money on all the fun little colorful toys, although they are a lot more fun. But you just take a water bottle and you just ask them to hold it and describe, what does it feel like right now as you're holding it? What do you notice? What do you hear? What do you see? How does it feel in your hand? And then you could actually have them take a drink of water. What does it taste like? What does it feel like in your mouth? And you're just making them come back to the present. And so you want to attend to them and get really good at some of those expressive activities are also ways that you can attend to them. But once we're there, so we notice it, we explore, we attend to them, and then the last one is we want to remember. We want to help them to remember who God is, the promises of God. And I don't want to detach those. I will often, as you guys know from the book that I wrote, Count Yourself Calm, I'll bring those two together. Bring attending to their body with scripture as well. And so maybe it's helping them connect a passage of scripture to the rate of their breathing. Or maybe it's helping them remember promises of God and putting them in creative ways, like through doing some of the activities that Julie mentioned, but even just being able to draw me a picture of what it looks like to feel God's presence, or what it seems to you when you feel most safe. What are some of the things God has given you? And get them thinking about that. So we want to connect our attending to remembering. And the best thing that I'm trying to give them is remembering who God is. Who God is. So that's the near method. I go into it a lot in more detail in some of the books that I wrote. But the last thing I will say is regulate yourself. Regulate yourself first. And we want to teach this to parents. They need to come at this situation with their child, if their child is anxious or even in a real distressed state of panic, they need to recognize that what they're bringing is going to be what their child responds to. So stress is actually contagious. Have you ever been in a situation where you actually felt okay? Like you're having a pretty good day, and then somebody walks in the room and they're like really frantic or stressed out or whatever they're feeling, and the next thing you know, you feel a little bit like that? You feel a little stressed out? Yeah. It's because it's contagious. Well, guess what? So is your calm, and so is your peace. So if you can bring that into the situation, you're going to help that kiddo out a lot. So we want to keep that in mind, because we want to be modeling what we want our kids to do. So the state of one of the things that I recognized as I was studying this was that we want to be calm parents, But our parents are not all that calm. Sometimes as we're dealing with anxious kids, we realize, oh, that you're anxious because your parents are pretty stressed out and anxious as well. And I know I told you guys a stat for 2021, 2022, 2023. Well, here's your stat for 2024. In August 2024, the U.S. Surgeon General made a statement that parental stress is an urgent public health issue. So according to a survey, 41% of parents said that most days they are so stressed they cannot function. That was actually surprising to me. Was that surprising to you guys? I was like, what? They can't. And then 48% said that most days their stress is completely overwhelming compared to other adults. Well, I was like, there's no way. So, of course, I researched. Who's saying this and where they get the data? So it's a whole thing. Have you guys seen this book? It's a book that you can get online. It's called Parents Under Pressure. There's the QR code if you're interested in grabbing it. It is surprising. This is a U.S. Surgeon General's advisory on the mental health and well-being of parents. The stat that I just showed you is on page 9. If you want to look up it and look up the stat as well as the research behind it and so forth, it's on there. But this is a whole booklet. I can't remember how many pages. I think it's close to 100 pages. Just talking about the struggles that parents are facing and how they're handling it. So this is the state of our parents. And I remember I told you guys at the very beginning when we first started this, if you are seeing kids, you are seeing parents. Julie mentioned that as well, right? You need to know how to care for those parents. And if you are a parent in here, you need to know that one of the best tools that you can give your kids is you. You are one of the best tools that you can give your kiddos. So that's the state of our parents. Some of the top issues that's causing parents to feel this stress is financial strain and economic instability. That has actually increased. Parents are really concerned. I live in the Washington, D.C. area. All the stuff that you're hearing on the news is happening in my backyard. We know, I mean, I have friends and family who are experiencing stressors on with regard to financial stability as they no longer have a job coming, it's actually June, several of them, and then the fiscal year turns over coming August, and there's just a lot of financial instability. And I think what we have seen is what happens in Washington slowly kind of spreads across. So this is certainly a real stressor that parents are facing. Definitely time demands. They don't feel like they have enough time. And that's one of the things they shared. Children's health and safety, which is why we're talking about this, because this topic of anxiety is one of the things that has them kind of stressed out. Parental isolation and loneliness. They don't feel like they have other parents that understand what they're going through. Or if they do, those parents are just too busy themselves or overwhelmed with their own situation. Technology and social media. That's a big one. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. Cultural pressures. It's hard to be a parent today. You go from like, okay, first time obedience, we want to make sure we have children who respect and honor their parents and discipline and all that, to gentle parenting. You know, we pendulum swing and parents don't know what they're supposed to do. One minute we're supposed to be thanking our kids, the next minute that's against the law or we're not allowed or who knows what, you know. And I'm not even talking about because of secular societies. Even in the church, there's these differing of opinions and concerns, and they just don't know what they're supposed to be doing a lot of the time. So that adds a lot of stress and pressure. And so the best thing, yes, stressor. There's so much stressor. The best thing that you can give an anxious child is a parent whose peace is anchored on Jesus. So as you walk with kiddos, yes, you want to help them notice their anxiety, you want to explore it, you want to attend to it, you want to help them remember who God is, but you got to work with these parents and help them to know that the best thing that they can offer is a heart that is anchored to the peace of Jesus. The peace that Jesus gives in knowing his truth, in holding on to that truth, in making it a reality for them. So parents must address their stress. So these are just a few things that emotionally healthy parents do or are good descriptors of emotionally healthy parents. They are aware of their own anxiety triggers. This goes all the way back to the method that I told you about. They have to notice their own. What does your body do to tell you you're starting to get stressed out or you're maxed out or you're exhausted? It's telling you something. most panic attacks happen because you haven't listened to the signs that your body's been telling you all along. So we want to help our parents. Are they aware of their own anxiety triggers? Are they aware of their own tendencies towards anxiety? Model rather than match. So when a kid is out of control, how many times have you seen a kid who's really stressed out and, you know, talking at a rapid, high-pitched voice, and the next thing you know, the parent's doing the same thing and kind of just equally doing the same behavior that they're really kind of reprimanding at the time? So model rather than match. You want to make sure that you're helping parents understand the importance of that. If they come at that same level, it's almost going to be like, okay, then the kid's going to come, and then the parent's going to come, and the next thing you know, they're just all amped up. Help them understand that by stepping down, attending to themselves, if they need to take a deep breath, move into it with a little bit more calm and an anchored spirit, the kids are going to mirror that as well. It's really, really hard for a person to get really upset at somebody who's quite calm and composed. So model rather than match. Emotionally healthy parents view their limitations appropriately. This is a whole conversation that I think needs to be had with parents. Parents deal with a lot of guilt, a lot of regret, a lot of shame. They have a sense of failure that they carry around with them, that they wish they could do it better. I've raised 3 kids. If I were to go back, I would do a whole lot of things different. But God had me where I was, my husband and I, at that time in that space with what we knew. We were seeking to please the Lord. We were not trying to ruin our children. And that's what we had. And so we had limitations. And there were things that, because we had 3 little kids really close together, it meant certain things were not going to be there, that maybe if we had 5 years between each one of our kids, it would be different. We had limitations. Not to view them as failures, but to view them as you are human. And that's important for parents to understand and know, is that you are human. You are going to make mistakes, but you're also just going to have plain old limitations. So view them appropriately. Emotionally healthy parents talk about emotions wisely. That's really key. I love more and more that we have emotions wheels that you can, you know, download or whatnot. The Count Yourself Calm, there's one that you can download for free. If you go to my website, I'll put it up here on the board at the end, but I needed to make it more accessible. But it's my name, elizahuey.com/digital-resources. I'll write it up here. You can download that emotions wheel. There's other things that are free resources there too, but just have that available. Or find a different one that works for you. There's so many different ones out there that are really helpful. But we talk about emotions not in a shaming way and not in a way that makes emotions everything, that everything has to be about how we feel. Because sometimes we have to be able to say, okay, you might feel that way, and we have to do this, or and you have to do this. And so we talk about them wisely. And then emotionally healthy parents don't lean on their own understanding. They don't. We can't. We're going to mess it up. We're going to make mistakes. And so we're going to trust that God has us in this space, and He will help us, and He will give us wisdom as we seek Him for that. We want to be able to help parents not lean on their own understanding. They are looking to their own understanding, or they're looking to your understanding. Make sure your understanding points them to the wisdom of the Lord. All right, so we've had a lot of bad news. Let's talk about a little bit of good news. I love this passage, and I did not know at the time when I was assigned this that this was going to be the pre-conference section of verses that they went over. So I love this verse. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That verse is so helpful as we navigate anxiety and as we help parents navigate anxiety with their kiddos. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Anxiety starts with what we're thinking about. It really does. We have to help people understand that what we think about moves into how we're going to live. What is your thing? You know, the thing that you said that was so good. I think I'm going to put it on the board because that's it. But instead of this hope, we tend to live in the antiverse of this. This is what it tends to look like. This I let fill my mind and therefore drains me of hope. The reasons to worry are fear and worry are constant. I feel alone and without help in my struggle. Anxiety arises within me each morning. Great is the weight I carry. That tends to be what we, right? Does that not describe our parents, our kiddos, our families, us at times as well? This is where we live, but this is not what God's word tells us. And I figured it needed a passage of scripture, so this is from the book of Anxiety. 3:21 and 23. That works, right? Yeah, where are we getting our hope? Where are we getting what we need to be thinking about, what we need to be holding on to? Our worries tend to imagine a future without God in it. Without God, we have to prepare for those future threats on our own. Wow, right? That is so true. We're having to create a world without God, and that makes me feel anxious. Even just saying that, a world without God, like, I don't want that world. That is too scary. There's so many things to fear. So what is in our heart will captivate our mind, and then we live out of that mind, and it controls our life. They're saying the same things, right? We need to recognize that those anxieties start in the mind. So here we have the active heart, which then captivates the mind. The body's going to respond. It will respond. Whatever you're thinking about, your body will go with you. If we started thinking about your most favorite place that you could possibly go to right now, your body's going to respond. And if we had more time, I'd actually do that with you. But your body will respond to those things. Well, guess what? If you're thinking about all the anxieties and all the weight and all the worries, your body will respond. It's just natural. There's nothing mystical or weird about it. It's just the way that we are. God created us to respond, starting with our hearts into our mind, and our body's going to follow that, and then our distress is going to grow if we're thinking about those things that are the book of anxiety, and then seek a solution. So who's in charge now? I have to fix my own world. This is the Ed Welch quote, right? I have to fix my own world, which then leads us to anxiety. This is the slippery slope of anxiety. But the truth is that we have an answer to what we need. And it starts with that active heart, which then goes into the mind. This I call to mind. Don't forget what the prophet is telling us here. He's actually showing us what to do. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. We have to pull these things into our minds. We have to help kids realize that. What are you pulling into your mind? If you're looking at stuff in here all day long, unless you're reading the Bible app only, you're not feeding your mind with very good things that are going to help you have hope. So help them to see that connection, that whatever you bring to mind, that's going to be where you go, either anxiety or hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That is a hope-filled verse. That is a verse to fight anxiety right there. This is another one. I love this. Philippians 4, 5, and 7. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. And I always qualm about this verse because there is a verse division between the Lord is near and do not be anxious. There is a 5 at the Lord is near and a 6, which is very distracting because in some versions they don't even have a period. It's just one sentence. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. It says, that's the reason. The reason why we don't be anxious, we're able to not be anxious about anything is because the Lord is near. The Lord is near. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And, this is what we want, the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your heart and your mind, there it is, in Christ Jesus. So as we walk with kiddos, we're going to start with their heart, as we've heard from both Julie and Ron. We want to go to their mind. What is going on inside their mind? Which is going to lead us to talking about technology later tomorrow. But this is the key here. This is how we walk with people. Walk with kiddos, walk with parents. One other. I love this verse because it's hard. It's easy to say all of this. It's easy to kind of talk about it. It's easy to amen the verses when we're not sitting in the moment of anxiety with a kid right in front of us or a parent right in front of us. But the truth is we have to keep this in mind as well. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. He knows the fragility of what it means to be human and what it means to live in a world with a lot of pressures and a lot of struggles He understands. Jesus understands anxiety. He understands it. So let's make it personal for just a minute, and then I'll give you a few minutes to answer or ask some questions, I think, or maybe just by talking. Let's make this personal. What is one area, and I want you to think about this for you, because as a counselor, we can say yes and amen to all these things, but we need to deal with what's going on in our hearts. What is one area that I need to pay attention to related to my own anxiety? Where do you, what is the spaces in your life where you know anxiety can easily double up? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a situation at work. Maybe it's a responsibility that you have that you're not sure what to do with. What is one area I need to pay attention to in my own anxiety? Write it down. I actually encourage you to write it down. What is that area that God is saying, yeah, this is where you need to say, I'm gonna have my mind focused on the steadfast love of the Lord, even though I don't know the outcome, even though I'm not sure how it doesn't seem like it's getting any better, even though I'm fearful about what happened or what will happen again. Write it down. And then consider sharing what you wrote down with a trusted friend. Because just as much as we are walking with other people, we need people to walk with us. And I love this passage in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. We need one another. So maybe take a picture of this. Do this exercise for yourself, but also it's something that you can call parents to as well. Because you don't want to be the only source of care in their life. Okay, maybe just a few, maybe one or two questions before we take a break. Yeah. Yeah, depending on the age of kids. So there's a lot of things you can do with kids that will actually get them breathing. I will tell you this. I don't have any problem getting kids to breathe because they're highly psychologized. They're breathing in school. They really are. They'll teach me breathing exercises that I didn't know about. I'm like, okay, that's a good one. So I haven't seen resistance. Where y'all see resistance is in maybe conservative parents that are a little bit concerned that breathing might be dangerous for their children, even though they're doing it all the time. And I'm not trying, okay, so I may be being a little facetious. But the truth is that we are breathing. But stay with me for a second, though. Because when we are anxious, we are breathing differently than God actually has. I mean, he's designed us to actually breathe that way because what's happening is you're preparing for fight, flight, you know, flee, whatever. And your body, God has designed us to be like, okay, you've got this energy, you need to do something. And we've changed our breathing without even doing it. You see it. I mean, if you ever see anybody in an emergency medical situation, you see it. It's not their fault. It happens naturally. And so what is a person going to do in an emergency, you know, situation like that? I remember I had a panic attack once in a hospital. I did not know it was a panic attack. And I thought I was dying. I just had a major medical operation, and I knew nothing about panic attacks. And I thought I was dying. So I'm pumping the nurse button. It was the first time I was alone in 10 days because I literally actually almost died, but thanks to modern medicine and exploratory surgery, I was saved through that. I had a major blood clot that just appeared. I was very young. No reason that, well, that's for me. I'm getting too far into the weeds. But I call the nurse. And she comes in, and I told her, I said, I think I'm dying. I can't breathe, and I can't feel my hands, or I can't feel my feet, and I was really freaked out about it. And she asked me a few questions. She takes my pulse. She takes my blood pressure, and she goes, okay. And this is old school. She came back, and she said, I want you to go like this and put your hand over both hands over your mouth. And I was hyperventilating. I didn't know it at the time. And she said, I want you to slow your breathing down and just breathe into your hands and just breathe with me. And she co-regulated me. You know what that means, right? So she showed me how to breathe in that moment. And within seconds, my body started changing because I gave it what it needed. And so I think that's the picture that we need. So I don't actually have trouble with kids. With littles, I'll do things like blowing bubbles. Take a deep breath in. and blow the bubbles really out, things like that. There's some other activities that you can do, blowing out a candle. You can take a deep breath in and slowly, trying to not blow out the candle, but blowing it out so it wiggles. I just have them imagine. I don't usually bring a candle because our security people would be really mad if I brought fire into the church building. But so you just pretend like you're going to blow it out, but you just want to move it a little bit. And you're slowly pushing that air out. And so you're calming them down. And you're helping them do that. And honestly, you're helping the parents learn to do that as well. So one more question. When you notice it. Okay, so that's a really important thing to bring out, because when I kept saying, like, don't do it, like, don't bring judgment to their, you don't want to be like, so you have to learn the kiddos, you have to learn what it is that will be connecting to them, will connect them in a way that doesn't make them feel like what they're doing is wrong, or doesn't make them feel like the situation is like they're kind of, they need to be fixed in that moment. But one of the ways, talking about what Julie said, is how do we bring them into that, like, actually explaining to you? And so tell me what do you notice about your child? Like, what are you noticing that you want to say? Okay, so maybe not give him the word. Maybe not give him the word. So, okay, I see right now that you... How do you know your aunt? How do you think he thinks of this? What's making you think he thinks of it? Okay. Lots of questions. Yeah. Okay. That's what you notice. I notice you're asking a lot of questions. What are you feeling right now? Because I want to tell him he's anxious. That's because I see it and I know he is, you know. But instead, notice what you see. I notice you're asking a lot of questions. What do you need right now? And see what you can explore with them. And it's really, because I totally get that. That's why I said, be careful that you don't do it in a way that makes them feel worse, kind of thing. So it's, again, every situation can be so nuanced. And that's why I asked you, give me the example, because, yeah, you could have given me something else and I would have taken you in a different direction. All right, we're going to take a quick 15 minute break, and then we'll come back.